Last week, Matt Hudson said, let your confidence in Jesus swell. And that's what I hope we can do today. You know, our brother just reminded us that we're changed by beholding. And that's what we want to do today is behold Christ and who He is. We want to have confidence in Him. To let our confidence swell, as Matt said last week. We want to trust Him. We want to love Him. We want to look into His Word. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we'll start there. On a personal note, just thank you. Thank you for how you have loved our family for 6 years in this church. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And I hope to encourage us all to walk with the Lord. I thank you for how you've encouraged us, and I hope that's what we'll do today. 1 Corinthians. We're going to look starting, we can look at verse 10. The context here is one of great conflict, a church that's in a mess. And what does he say in verse 10? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to skip down just to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So a couple of times in there we see that what Paul is doing, his message is Christ. Especially the last verse of the first chapter, boasting in the Lord. And then that second verse, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so really today, what the sermon title or the sermon theme would be is just simply Christ. Christ and Him crucified. That's the theme of the entire Bible. That's the theme of every sermon that should be preached, is Christ. And that's who we want to look at today. Our time's going to be a little more topical and exploratory than expository on a single text. But since we're Baptists, we have to have at least 3 points, even though it's a one-point sermon, right? So first, we're going to have an exaltation of Christ. The second, we'll have an exposition or exploration of His name, one particular name. And then I have an exhortation for you. Now, since we're Reformed, there are also multiple sub-points, but I'm not going to get into those today, okay? Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we come to You and we thank You and praise You and bless Your holy name today. Lord, we long to see Christ lifted up. Lord, we know there is no power of change apart from Christ. Lord, we know there is no salvation apart from Christ. Lord, we sing these beautiful songs this morning, lifting up Christ, praising Him, adoring Him, claiming Him for who He is. And Lord, we pray that You enthuse our hearts today with who Christ is, that we might worship Him, that we might bow to Him, that we might obey Him, that we might love Him, that we might be enraptured with Him. Lord, we long to see You. We long to know You more fully. We can't wait for that day when we will, with the multitude, gather and sing Your praises. What a glorious thing it is to even do that here this morning. And yet we long for that day when all the saints of old will be gathered together to praise You around Your throne. We thank You for the glorious topic, the glorious theme, the glorious person of Christ, Lord, that we have before us today. And we come, Lord, and say, lift up Christ today in our midst, we pray. Be magnified in our midst today. We praise You and we trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're going to know someone, some stranger, where do you usually start? How do you introduce a friend to a stranger? Last week, a young man was coming around and shaking hands, and he walked right into the middle of our group and shook Jeff Weber's hand, and shook Andrew's hand, and shook my hand, and I shook his hand and said, "Hey, Paul, how you doing?" And I said, "Do you know who that is?" I said, "No, who is that?" I said, "That's Paul. Paul, this is Andrew, and this is Jeff," and introduced him. Started with the name. Then he walked away, and I said, "Do you know whose son that is?" I said, "No." I said, "That's Cecil's son." Introducing the name. The name's important. It identifies us. Most of you know my son, Taylor. I'll tell you a little bit of a story about how he got his name. My grandfather was a farmer. He died in 1970, a few months before I was born, in January of 1971. As a young man, he bought a farm and he raised his family there. Some pushing 100 acres, somewhere in that range, and they were married, and my Uncle Everett was born about 7 years after they were married. And then 7 years later, my Aunt Brenda came along, and 7 years after that, my mom and her brother Kay and Ray came along, twins. And he had this big farm, and I grew up right across the road on an acre of that 100-acre farm. And so my grandma, I just knew her growing up. I'd go over to her old 140-year-old farmhouse, and she'd have a pig or a mule or chickens and all these different things. And we'd catch fish in her pond, and we'd come up to the house, and we'd clean them, and we'd have fish for supper. She was like a mother to me. She'd feed me and my sister and my cousins. In the summertime, we'd have the watermelon sitting out under the shade tree at her house, and it seems like there was always ice cream in Grandma's freezer. And popsicles. Those popsicles with the two sticks, you had to break them in half, and somehow that didn't always work so good, but we had to split them a lot of times, but we'd have those. And I also remember going to church with Grandma and sitting there on Sunday nights and laying my head in her lap and having her comb my hair with her comb that I knew was there, or a little piece of candy or a little piece of gum or whatever. I'd go and sit in Grandma's lap. On the way home, she'd say, "I see the moon sees me. God bless the moon and God bless me." So sometimes I know, especially when they're younger, you wonder, can we have any impact on these little children about things of God? It was 1 mile, 1 mile from the church to the house. And Grandma's teaching me, God's watching over. God's watching over. grandmas teach me that sitting with grandma is a good, comfortable place to be. It's good to be in church. And grandma was teaching. I learned probably more from my grandmother about God as a young man than anyone else, because I knew and felt the love of God from and through her. My parents loved me, and I don't doubt that. And they did, and I didn't doubt it then. It's just there's a different thing with grandma, right? And so she was a tremendous blessing to me. When she died a few years ago, I wept like I never wept before, even though I knew that it was coming. She was 95, and she was the last of, I think there were 24 siblings on both sides of the family there, like 12 on each side. But her name was Edna Viola Taylor Thomas. Taylor was her maiden name. So when my first child was born, I named her Taylor. Named him Taylor. Sorry. I was thinking about grandma. I named him Taylor in honor of her. I didn't know I would have 10 more children. I might could have saved one a little bit later, but the first one, I believe that the Lord would have me name him Taylor. That name was important. It symbolizes to me, when we gave that precious name, a lifetime of love and honor and grace and compassion. The name's important. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ's names, it goes beyond familial ties. The names and the titles, the various descriptions we have in the Scripture, I'm going to give you a list in second session. Of these, they teach who he is. They teach us about his character. They go deeper than just a family tie and a family honor. And not only that, it teaches us about his character, but it also teaches us about a need that we have, that we need to have met in him. A need that we need to have met in him. So when we come to him, these names should be all throughout our life. We don't have the vocabulary to worship oftentimes. And in the names of Christ, in the descriptions of Christ, we have many, many, many different ways that we can come and we can worship him. We can learn more about who he is. I'm going to read through some names. I've memorized a bunch of these, but I know if I try to go from memory, I will mess them up. So I'm going to read through some of these names. I'm going to give you this list of names, and I want you to just listen. And again, this is not an exposition as it is just trying to lift him up. Lift him up. Listen to some of these descriptions, these titles, these types of Christ, and think about them for worship, meditation, intercession. He was acquainted with grief. He's our advocate. He was afflicted, and yet he is the healer. He's alive forevermore. He's our all in all, and he is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Amen. He is the anchor of the soul. I need an anchor. Storms come. I need an anchor. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the angel of the Lord, the anointed high priest, the anointed one, the anointed priest. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession, and he's worthy of our consideration. He's the armor of the Lord, the ascended Lord, the author and finish of our faith, the author of eternal salvation, and the author of life. He's the balm in Gilead that I sang about in college but didn't know him. He's the balm in Gilead. Actually, I did know him at that time. That's what I remember now. Now, that's why I was so enthralled with that name. He's the balm in Gilead. He's the banner of the peoples. He's the banner over me, which is love. He's the bearer of sin. He's before all things. He's the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of God's creation, and he is the beloved. He's the blessed and only sovereign. He's the bread of God and the bread of life. Are you hungering today? I guarantee you he will satisfy you. He's the bright and morning star. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the brother, listen children, listen to this. He's the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. So he had at least four brothers and sisters, at least two sisters, because it's plural. And he's the oldest one. Some of you are wondering about, what is up with this? Everybody looks at us when we go out to Walmart with all our big family. Well, there you go. Jesus had at least that many. He had at least six siblings. There were seven in his family. Be encouraged by that. Jesus knows as a child what it's like to be in a large family. He's the firstborn among many brothers. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of the army of the Lord. He's the carpenter, carpenter's son, and he's the chief shepherd. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He is the child that's given, the child Jesus. He's the chosen one. And there are numerous combinations of the name of Christ. He's Christ Jesus our Lord. He's Christ of God, his chosen one. Christ the Lord, Christ the power of God. Christ the Son of the living God, the Son of the blessed. He's the coming Christ. He's typified in the cities of refuge. He's our comforter, and he's the commander of the peoples. He's the creator. He's the crown of glory. And we see him as David the king, the descendant of David, an offspring and root of David. He's the dayspring. He is our defense. You ever feel in danger? He's our defense. He's our deliverer. He's the desire of all nations. Is he your desire? You desire for all nations to desire him. He's despised and rejected. He's the diadem of beauty, and he's the door of the sheep, the dwelling place, the elect of God, Emmanuel, the end of the law, praise God. He's the ensign of the people, the eternal life, eternal, everlasting Father. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He's our example. He's our exceeding great reward that was promised thousands of years ago. He is faithful and true. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's the only begotten of the Father's Son. He's the first to rise from the dead, the firstborn of all creation, the firstfruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's the forerunner, the forgiver of sins, and he's our fortress. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, the founder of salvation, the fountain of living waters, and he's the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Hey, that covers all of us. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the fuller soap, the fullness of God. He's deity. He's the gift of God. Then there's another one. They have a lot of trouble translating the word. All the different translations seem to have a different word. He's the gift indescribable, the gift inexpressible, the gift unspeakable. They have trouble figuring out which word to use, but indescribable, inexpressible, and unspeakable is pretty good. He's the glory of God, the glory of Israel, the glory of the Lord, the King of glory, the Lord of glory. He's the radiance of God's glory, and he is God. He's Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. He's God manifest in the flesh, the God of all comfort, the God of Jacob, the God our Savior, and God over all. He's God the one and only. He's God with us. He's the Holy One of God, the Lamb of God. He's the Lord God, the mighty God. He's my Lord and my God, as Thomas said. He's the power of God, the Son of God, and as we read earlier, the wisdom of God. And indeed, he is the Word of God. He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the good master, the good shepherd, the great high priest, the great light, and the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the guarantor of a better covenant. He's the head of all rule and authority, head of every man, and he's the head of the church, the body. He's the heir of all things. He's our helper, and he is our hiding place when the storms come. He's the high priest forever, the high tower. He's the Holy One. He's the one who has the honorable name by which you were called. He is our hope, and he is our husband. He is the great I Am. He's the image of the invisible God, Emmanuel, innocent man. He's our instructor, but also our intercessor. He's the consolation of Israel, the King of Israel. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He's Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Joseph. He's the one that's greater than Jonah, one greater than Jonah. He's the judge of the living and the dead, the judge of the nations. He's the righteous judge, the just man, the just one, and he is our keeper. He's the King eternal, the King immortal, the King invisible, the King of glory, the King of heaven, the King of Israel, the King of peace, the King of righteousness, the King of saints, King of the ages, King of the Jews, King of the nations, the King of Zion, King over all the earth. He is a King, Christ. He's King, the Lord of hosts, and he is your King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So maybe you should just memorize those as we head into these next few months, okay? I'll give you something to be encouraged. He's our kinsman redeemer who comes and rescues us, redeems us, pays the price. He's the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb without blemish or spot. He's the last Adam and the lawgiver. He's the leader and commander of the peoples. He is our life. And he is the life-giving spirit. He is light. Light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's the light of life and the light of men. He's the light of the world. He's the light that shines in the darkness. How's your heart today? I'll pause right there. Before I came to know the Lord, this isn't in my notes, but before I came to know the Lord, my soul was in darkness. I could not stand to be alone. I had to be with people. To the point that I wanted to end my life repeatedly. But God saved me, and He shined light into the darkness. And even after I became a Christian, especially in the first year or two, there were so many different things that assailed me that I felt like I was in darkness. But as I opened up His Word and looked to Him, light was in there. He was light. He was light to me. So if somebody needed that who's here today, I guarantee you He's light and He can cast out the darkness. When He enters in, the darkness has to flee. He is light. He's the lily of the valleys. Let me stop again. I got another story for you. This wasn't in here either. But as a boy on my grandmother's property out in the woods, real far away from where the house was, back in the farthest part of the land, there was kind of a swampy area. And I had a little XR80 Honda motorcycle that I thought I could conquer the world with, you know. And I'd go riding these trails, and I got it in fifth grade. So I'd go through the woods trying to make a new trail through the woods. And there in the woods, in the little swampy area, I liked going around the edge of it because that's where I could, you know, spin and get some mud. I knew I could always go find mud there. But then, at one point in the year, I noticed that there would be these wild lilies that would come up. And they weren't planted in some pretty rose bed. They were planted there in the swamp. And there's the lily, you know, the lily of the valley. Every time I read that, I know there's more to it we could pull out, but I remember as a boy seeing that beautiful flower in the dark forest, that pretty white flower in the woods there in the swamp that no one ever saw. I don't know if anybody ever saw that except me. He was there, or the flower was there. Truly, he is beautiful. So from the lily of the valleys, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the living bread. The living one, the living stone, he is alive. He's the living water, and he is the Logos, the Word. And he is the Lord. We're going to look at this a little more closely here in a minute, but listen to these in relation to the Lord. He's Lord in Christ. He's my God and my Lord and my God. He's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's Lord both of the living and the dead. He's the Lord from heaven, the Lord God Almighty, Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of peace, the Lord of remembrance, the Lord of the dead and the living, the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord our righteousness, and He's the Lord mighty in battle. And there's even more, but we'll look at something in a minute with that. He's the one who's altogether lovely. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the man of sorrows. He's the righteous man. He's the mediator and savior of sinners, mediator between God and men, the mediator of a new covenant. He's the messenger of Jehovah, the mighty God, the morning star, the most mighty. He's the Omega, the one that is greater than Jonah, the one that is greater than Solomon, the one who ransoms from the dead. And he is our wise God, our Savior. He is our hope. He is our resurrection. He's the perfect man, and he's the great physician. He's the one whom they have pierced. He's the plumb line on which we all will be judged. He's the potentate, the potter. He's Christ, the power of God. He's the precious cornerstone. And he's precious to those who believe. Is he precious to you? Is he precious to you? He's the preeminent one. He's the only wise God, our preserver. He's the prince and savior. He's the prophet. He's the propitiation of our sins, the purifier of silver. He's the quickening spirit, the last Adam who was made a quickening spirit. He's the rabbi, the radiance of God's glory. He's the ransom for many. He's the refiner's fire. He's the refuge from the storm. He's the resurrection and life. He's the resurrected one. And he is the righteous branch. He's the risen and returning redeemer, the risen prophet, the rock of my refuge, the rock of offense, the rock of our salvation, the rock of stumbling, the rock that is higher than I. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the ruler of God's creation. He's the sacrifice for sins. He is salvation, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our sanctuary and our sanctification. He is a savior of the body and savior of the world, and he is our savior. He is the scepter out of Israel, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, Rebekah, and the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. He's the sent one. He's separate from sinners. And he's the serpent in the wilderness that's lifted up by which we know salvation. He's a servant. He's the shadow of a great rock, the shadow of the Almighty. He's the shepherd, as we mentioned earlier. And there's numerous applications of that. He's our shield. He's a signal to and for the peoples. He's a signet ring to Israel. He is the sun. He is the spiritual rock. He's the spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's the star out of Jacob. And he is the sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. He is the sunrise. And he's the supplier of every need to the obedient servant. He's a sure foundation. He's our surety. He's the tabernacle of God, and he's a good teacher. He's the tender plant. He's a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's our treasure. He's the true and faithful witness. He is truth. He's unstained. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and he is our victory. He's the vine. He's the virgin-born Emmanuel. He's the way. He's the one who is and was and is to come. And he's the wisdom of God. He is wonderful. He is worshipped by the angels, and he is worthy. He's exalted above the heavens, exalted at the right hand of God, exalted by God at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. Exceeding rejoicing will come out of you when you see him. He's called us by his own glory and excellence. His excellencies are to be proclaimed. He's been given a more excellent ministry and a more excellent name. He's the excellent of most excellent thoughts that are to be thought upon. And he is the exception. Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So let us exalt in Him. Exalt in Him. He's being exalted by God with a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's the yes and amen, and the zeal of God's house will consume Him. We see in the Scripture. So I just wanted to exalt the names of Jesus this morning by reading those. I want you to think about those, meditate upon those. We're going to dig in just a little bit for just a few minutes here on one particular name that we've already mentioned. On the Lord Jesus Christ. So this would be the exploration here of one name. I had a friend who was in North Carolina vacationing on the Outer Banks. And he bumped into his neighbor at the condo where they were staying, and they got to talking about the Lord. And you know my friend, he's talking about the Lord, and he's trying to witness to people, and he's trying to find out where people are at and everything. They were talking about the Lord. And the Lord this, and the Lord that, and the Lord this, and they were having a good time talking. And then at one point, while they were speaking, my friend, speaking of the Lord, said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." And it was as if he had punched the guy in the nose. And it was in direct reaction to him using that title, "The Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord, the fella enjoyed speaking about the Lord, but within a matter of seconds from when my friend used the title, "The Lord Jesus Christ," the conversation was over. They weren't talking about the same Lord. My friend was speaking about the one we just read about, that Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this fellow was not. The Lord Jesus Christ's name offends people. But to us who believe, it's glorious, right? Picked up a book recently, and Franklin Graham, he's written a little book called The Name, and I was reading through that, and he talked about the controversy that happened when he prayed at the presidential inauguration. And there was all kind of controversy because he prayed in the name of Jesus. Oh! They were all upset. And I had to go back and learn, get a history lesson on what happened during that. They were upset. That name is offensive. The Lord Jesus Christ's name is offensive. So let's look first at the Lord. The word there is kurios. The one who has power. The one who owns. He has authority. It's the second most used title referring to Jesus. Occurs 367 times in the Gospel. 100 plus times in the Acts. And 80 of those are directly referencing to Jesus Christ Himself. Lordship pertains to ones who has right to administer. It's important. The whole New Testament breathes the air of lordship. 650 times or so it's in the New Testament. It's repeated, it's in there repeatedly. Sometimes this word kurios refers to God the Father. Sometimes it's a title of courtesy. You know, you're referring to someone as Lord, like you might say Mr. or something like that. Name of a master or owner. And it's a title to address Jesus or as a name for Christ. But many times it's clear that it's no doubt about it that what it's talking about here is Lord in relation to Jesus' deity. A lot of commentators will make note that when we go from the Gospels into the rest of the New Testament, the emphasis shifts from using the name Jesus to using the name Lord, especially if you look in Paul's epistles and so forth. So you'll see that in the epistles, the name Jesus, just Jesus, not Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ, just Jesus only occurs about 17 times. Whereas the name Lord by itself is around 150 times. 145 to 150 times is how many times it appears. And then there's another 100 or so times that it's used in when it says Lord Jesus. So those are combined together. So Lord takes emphasis. It's Paul's habit to use the word Lord. Now, Paul was what? What was Paul? What was his theological training? He was a Pharisee, right? He was a religious leader. He was deeply trained in the Jewish law and custom. Now, as he pulled out his Greek Bible, which would have been the Bible he was using that day, if he was looking in his Greek Bible, it would have been Kyrios there for the name of God in the Old Testament. It would have been using, it stood side by side with the name of God. It's the personal name of deity. And he took that name and he applied it to Jesus. He knew exactly what he was doing when he used the name Lord. And this is one who in his prior life, before God saved him, would have stoned people for blasphemy for using it in the same way. And yet he used it repeatedly of Christ. Teaches deity came in humanity. What does it mean that he's our Lord? What does it mean in our day-to-day life if he is our Lord? A little book that I've got on the names of Christ, names of Christ and the names of God. This fella gives a little acrostic for Lord, and he's doing that out. And I really like the D part. He says, he's got this acrostic, and then the D, he says, Lord not only means deliverance, it also means discipleship. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not saved to go off and do our own thing. We're his disciples. We're not saved to lead Jesus, but to follow him, right? Disciples, as disciples, we have discipline, devotion, dedication to Christ. We're converted, we're captured, we're consecrated to Jesus Christ. As disciples, we live, we long, we look for Jesus. As disciples, we're followers and faithful friends to Christ. As disciples, we work, we worship, we walk, we witness about Jesus Christ. We're to exalt him and expect him. As disciples, we're saved, satisfied, and sanctified in service to Christ. He's the one, Lord means that he rules over us. It implies a submission of a subject. And that just, I don't see how people get away from that. It's the blatant teaching of Scripture that we come and we submit to his lordship. We deny ourselves, deny ungodly temptations, take up our cross, we follow him. He's ruled over us, but there's glory in being ruled over. We don't know the answers. We're not good enough to rule ourselves. We're not God. We get selfish and, oh, I've got to submit. I've got to obey. And we go like, you know, we just go around. But he's the perfect Lord. He's the perfect commander. He's got absolute provision. It's a privilege and honor to serve him in devotion and obedience. Then we go from Lord, we go to Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. In a narrow sense, this is Jesus' only name. Lord and Christ are titles. This is Jesus' only name. It's a personal name he was given when he was born. You remember that? At Christmas time, we read it a lot, and it says that they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You read that at Christmas time? Jesus means Jehovah my Savior. So that name is used 942 times in the New Testament, 605 times in the Gospel or so, 206 in Paul's epistles, 52 in the other epistles, and 12 in Revelation. It was the name of the revered Joshua. It was a popular name. It probably was like Bob, or I don't know what names are, you know, names that we hear a lot of. You know, it would be a popular name that people would hear as they walked along. There are many aspects we can see even in Joshua. He wasn't a king, but he was appointed a leader. Jesus is the all-powerful king, and he will lead us into heaven. Joshua was a prophet. He spoke forth the word and direction of the Lord, and Jesus was the living word. We could go on and on. For the sake of time, I will hold off on that. But we can just say that in Joshua, that name matches Jesus and who he is. Jesus was a substitute for sinful man. He died instead of us on that cross when he took the judgment of God. And then finally, Jesus is the Christ. Christos, the word is translated from Hebrew for the title of the Messiah. It means anointed one. The king and suffering servant. It's the most frequently used title for Christ. Christ is the most used title for Jesus, I mean. So sometimes we learn, what does that mean? Sometimes we think, well, that's Jesus' last name. You know, I've heard people say that. That's Jesus' last name is Christ. Well, not exactly. It means anointed one. And when we think of anointed ones, we think of ones in the Old Testament. We think of the anointed prophet, the priest, and the king. So as the prophet, he would come and proclaim the message of God. And yet he was that very message. As the priest, he was the mediator. So the word came down and the word went out. And as a mediator from the earth, as the priest, he would mediate in between the people and God. And that's what Christ did. But Christ was the sacrifice also. So he was the priest who mediated, but he offered the perfect sacrifice himself. And he was the anointed king, the prince who came to rule and deliver. And yet at the same time, he was the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So his promises are true. His promises are true. He's the promised one, and he came. So we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I want to again exhort you to come to Christ and look to Him. To look to Him that you might be saved, that you might walk with Him in your daily life, that the dark things that come, that there might be light in those things. When you're weak, that you might know His strength and you might know what He has for you in your day-to-day walk. That you might be changed by beholding Him. So we're going to give you a list in the second session about, you know, all these names and many more even that I didn't read here. We're going to give you these. But what I want to do is ask you a question here in closing. Have you heard Him call your name? He called the disciples and they dropped it all and started following Him. After He was resurrected, Mary was at the grave weeping. Where did you take Him? Where have you taken His body? Where is He? He spoke her name, Mary. She knew exactly who it was. Paul, when the bright light shone on the road, he was blinded. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He heard His voice. Have you heard His voice? Have you heard Him call you? The Word says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So He calls you to come and confess His name. His name is important to Him. He calls you to call and confess His name, to call upon the name of the Lord. And one of the most wonderful and assuring things in the Word of God, that if we call upon His name, there'll be a day in the presence of God that He'll call our name and He'll say, He's mine. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. And in Revelation 3, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot His name out of the book of life. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. That ought to encourage us. We call upon His name and there will be a day that we will dwell in His presence forever and ever and ever. So let us come. Let us praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. That we can look into Your Word and we can see these many names of God, names of Christ. We praise You that He is indeed our Lord, our Jesus, our Christ, and that we can bow down before Him. Lord, we pray that we learn of You and that we learn the vocabulary that You've given us so that we might praise You even more fully. That, Lord, You might speak into our lives, that our lives might be glorifying to You. Lord, that we might glorify You, that we might enjoy You. And we thank You that You have described Yourself so aptly in Your Word. We pray, Father, you watch over us now and meet us as we go. And we pray that you be magnified in our time here together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.